Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Y'all can have a seat and get your Bibles out and go with me to the book of Colossians once again. Colossians chapter number one. Last time we were together, we started a little two-part series. This is part number two this week. And the title of the message is The Marks of a Christian Life. Now, don't worry if you weren't here last week. We will catch you up and refresh on some of the things that we said last time we were together so that you can just join us right where we're at with the Word of God. Colossians chapter number one, I'm going to start reading verse number three and read through verse number eight. Let's remind ourselves of where we're going today. Colossians chapter one, verse number three says this. It says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. And it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God and truth. Verse number seven is also you learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Verse number eight, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Remember last time we were together, we talked about, as we saw in these verses, there are some marks of a Christian life. The Apostle Paul had never visited the church at Colossae. He did not found that church. He founded one in Ephesus that was down the way from Colossae. And most likely, some of the people that lived in Colossae were in those meetings, received the Word of God, became Christians, got trained up, and then went home. And when they went home, they started the church. Probably Epaphras was the guy that heard the ministry of Paul, got saved, got lit up by Jesus, and started to get into the things of God. And when he went home, he was most likely the one who declared the gospel message to the people at Colossae. They believed, and they started a church. And the Apostle Paul, even though he had never met them, even though he'd never been to their church, he knew that they were real Christians because there were some marks on their lives that showed who they really were. Last time we were together, we talked about some of those marks. Talked about faith. That when you see people of faith, you know that they're a believer. That the Apostle Paul had heard of their love, and that love is the mark of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And finally, we talked about hope, that as believers, we have a hope that goes beyond just, oh, I hope something good happens today, but it's a confident expectation of the things that God has promised us in his word. And because we have that hope, you can know that that's the mark of a believer. Remember last time we said that you can actually see it on people, that what they do or maybe who they are by what they wear. Remember, we had the image of the construction workers. Remember the hands of the mechanic, right? All that kind of stuff last week. Also, you could find the function of something by looking at the marks. So if you saw the mark of a red cross, you would know that there is first aid and that if you're cut and you're bleeding, you could go and get help when you see that image. This week, I got some more for you, but I last week was way too easy. Guys got them way too fast. So I figured I'd mix it up a little bit. I'd do something a little bit harder. Now for the men, it might be a little bit harder. Ladies, some of you speak this language very fluently. It's the language of shoes. Is that right? Any Imeldas in the place? Yeah. Okay. I got you. Some of you ladies said, I don't want to raise my hand. My husband's mad at me about that. I had this deal with my wife. I said, you buy one, you get rid of one. She says, I can't do that, honey. It's like old friends. So the first one, okay, let's start with this one. I'm going to give you the easy one to start. What kind of shoe is this? What's that? Work boot, construct, right? Steel toe boot. Okay, so we started where we started last time, the construction worker thing, right? Okay, that one was easy. How about a different one? Here's a little bit harder one, okay? How about these boots? I heard running, but that's not it. Who else? Is that Pastor Joel again? Pastor Joel likes to play. He's messing with my message right now. They're not Eskimo shoes, Pastor Joel. Hiking shoes, right? Okay, you guys got that one. That's a good one, okay. Eskimos might wear those. I don't know. What about this one? What do you think this is? I hear soccer. Okay, most of you guys know this one. All right, that's good. Cycling shoes, right? You clip in, right? And you get to ride. You can get the up and the down, right? And so you're not only pushing down, you're also pulling up on the cycle. You're clipped in. If you fall, though, and you don't unclip, you're eating gravel. That's what's going to happen, okay? Some road rash is going to happen if you don't unclip. Okay, so now I got a different one. How about this one? Here's the next one. What kind of shoe is this? I didn't say what brand. Converse. Next. What kind? I heard skateboard. What kind of shoe do you think it is? I heard every day. I heard skate shoes. I mean, really, it's kind of hard to tell what kind of shoes these are. Yesterday, someone said, Disneyland. Okay, I guess they wear their Chucks to Disneyland, right? Them and Mickey. But see, these shoes kind of have different applications, don't they? I mean, you could dress them down. Let's see a picture of someone dressing them down. Look at this guy. He's got his pants rolled up. He's showing off the socks. He's got the Chucks on, right? He's got the shirt buttoned up with a blazer. He's got his fanny pack wrapped around his chest because that's where it goes. But he's dressing it down, right? He's dressed cool. He's got the Chucks on. It works, doesn't it? But what about dressing up? Look at this guy. He's wearing a full suit. He's an important man. Do you see how he's looking at that cell phone? That guy's important. He is texting feverishly right now, and he's got to be intelligent because look at the glasses, okay? So he's wearing a suit, but not only is he wearing a suit, he's wearing some Chucks. So you can dress him down, you can dress him up. That means you could wear them to a wedding, or how about this? You could wear them in the wedding. What's that all about? I mean, this is like a fad these days. I looked up wedding with Converse, and oh my gosh, it's like a thing. Did you know that? It's like everybody's wearing Converse to their weddings now. It's kind of a neat thing that they're doing with photography and all that kind of stuff. So you got the bride and groom are wearing some Chuck Taylors, Converse All-Stars, to their wedding. See, sometimes when you look at someone, you may not be able to tell what kind of person they are. They just look like an average American. You know, when people look at the church, they might look at us and say, well, they're just kind of, you know, whatever. They're just kind of doing life. They're just kind of here. Maybe they're a Christian. Maybe they're not. Maybe they're an atheist. Maybe they're an agnostic. Maybe they're into Eastern mysticism or some other Buddhism, or maybe they're a Muslim, and I wouldn't know about it because they look like everyone else. But yet the Bible says that there should be some marks that when you see not only the form, but also the function, you'll be able to tell, no, that's a dress shoe, that's a wedding shoe, that's a casual shoe, that's a skate shoe, that's the type of person that they are, even though it looks like everything else, even though it's just a Chuck Taylor Converse All-Star, it's got many applications. See, in your life, people may look at you, and on the outside, you may look like average everyday Joe or Josephine, but guess what? On the inside, when all of a sudden you start to look at the way you live their life, you can see that's a Christian. Why? Because look how they're being used. Look at what's going on in their life. Look at what's taking place. Three more things that I saw in our text today that we find that are marks of a Christian. Not only faith, love, and hope, but three more for today. Gospel, fruit, and ministry. When people look at your life, they should be able to tell that you are a Christian. How? Because of the things that are coming out, the function, the way that you're wearing it, the gospel, fruit, and ministry. Let's take a look at each one of these individually. Let's start with the gospel, okay? The gospel. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 5, let's read it again, and let's take a look at this. It says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now notice they heard it, okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we see that they heard the gospel, they received the gospel, they were born again, and they were saved. And now it's saying that they lived a life according to the gospel. As Christians, each and every one of us should be living a life that is worthy of the gospel that we preach. The things that we should declare should line up with our lives, don't you think? Otherwise, that's hypocrisy. Because if we're not living the gospel, then people are going to look at us and say, why should I believe your words? Why should I believe your message? I don't see it lining up. And yet, all of us should be living a life. It should be pouring out of us. It should be in our words. It should be our language. Our language should be the gospel. You say, but pastor, does that mean that I can't talk about like sports and, you know, curling and how we won the gold? And, you know, it wasn't a sport until USA won the gold, right? Curling wasn't a sport, but now that we won the gold, curling, that's a sport, man, and we won it. We got the gold. But does that mean I can't talk about anything else? I can only talk about how Jesus died for our sins and was raised again to life, and how anybody who believes on him shall be saved. Is that all I can talk about? Well, listen, the gospel is more than just the proclamation of the message. It is that, very much so. But guess what? The gospel, if you define it, is really two words. It's good news. That's what the gospel is. See, we use these church words. It's kind of like, you know, Christianese language. And yet, the Bible just tells us that it's good news. Did you know it's good news that Jesus came? You know, it's good news that Jesus died so we don't have to. It's good news that we don't have to stay in our sin and die and go to hell. It is good news that we can be resurrected with Jesus and live with him for eternity. That's good news. And whether you're talking about curling or sports, or whether you're talking about curling irons, ladies, or painting your nails, whatever it is, you can infuse your language into the good news that God has changed your life, and everything in life can come around to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything in life, man, life is so good. It's so much better with Jesus. Because now you have purpose, now you have hope, now you have vision, you have faith, and you have a future. And for all of us as Christians, the good news should pour out of us. It should be never said of an unbeliever, of somebody who's not a Christian, man, I can't stand that guy. Man, all he does is complain. He's just so negative. Or, man, I can't get around that woman, man. She's just a gossip. See, in our lives, a lot of stuff comes out. And James says, can salt water and pure water come out of the same spring? Absolutely not, my brethren. This should not be. The gospel, the good news, should be pouring out of our lives. When people get around us, it should lift their soul. They should be encouraged. They should be built up. They should be able to say, man, nothing but good comes out of their mouth. Whole world around us is falling apart. It's going to hell in a handbasket, but we got something good to say. Guess what? You don't have to go down the tubes with the world. You can go up with Jesus. That's good news. The gospel should pour out of our lives. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. See, in our lives, sometimes we're afraid to say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, but I don't want to offend anybody, and I don't want, you know, to hurt anybody's feelings. And, you know, I think that God would want us to love. Listen, will you love them enough to declare the good news that, guess what? You don't have to die and go to hell. You don't have to wallow around in your sin. You don't have to be broke down, busted, and disgusted any longer. You don't have to live without purpose, bumping around, groping in the dark. Jesus is the light, and he has shown the way to heaven, and now you can be with him. We mentioned in our prayer just a moment ago that Billy Graham passed away at age 99. He lived a long, full life. He was a real man of God. He was the real deal. He made a pact in California with several other ministers that they were going to live pure, that they were going to keep their marriage bed pure. They weren't going to have any scandals. They weren't going to misuse finances. And he lived his life. He ran his race, and he did it with joy. He did it well. Hundreds of millions of people came to the Lord through his ministry and were encouraged in the things of God. He had over 300 crusades while he was here on the earth. His life impacted so many. He lived a great life, and now he's in heaven receiving his reward. But his life emulated the gospel. Recently, and maybe you've seen it on social media or on the news media, that you know, lots of people are talking about it, recapping, quoting, putting out articles about his life. And I want to just show you a clip of one of those conversations on television between Kathy Lee Gifford and between Megyn Kelly. It's amazing. And, but I don't want you just to see what they said, you know, about Billy Graham and his life, even though that's amazing and wonderful. I want you to just focus on the gospel message and see how it comes out of someone's life. Watch the overheads.
Kathy Lee Gifford joins me now. She was a close friend of Billy Graham. Kathy, great to see
Still
you.
Still am.
What's your reaction? What are you thinking about today?
They came in to tell me I was in makeup over across the street, and I just immediately just put up my hands and said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he has been lingering and languishing. Last time I saw him was 4 years ago at his 95th birthday party. And Frank was alive then, too, and we went down there. And I was sitting with his granddaughter at a table and hadn't seen him, and he was quite frail, but I knew it, in my heart, it would be the last time I'd see him. So I said to her, I said, can I go over and just tell your grandfather thank you? Because my whole family came to faith in Jesus through the Billy Graham organization.
Is that right?
Yes, and I personally did, going to the first movie that the Billy Graham organization ever put out. It was called The Restless Ones. And it's like God met me in my heart right where I lived. I wanted to be an actress. So where does God meet me? In a movie theater. And at that time, he took a lot of flack for even making a movie.
See, I find this so interesting because you have the same philosophy as he did, which he used to say. He used to preach about the joy
absolutely.
Of belief.
Absolutely.
That sounds like you.
And what just happened for Billy happened for my husband, happened for my mother, for my father. Everybody that dies in Christ goes immediately into the arms of Christ for eternity. That is the hope of the Christian faith. Yes, it gives us the tools we need to live in the world today while we're alive. But that's why I could hold my dead husband in my arms and rejoice. Because I knew where he was. Mm-hmm. And it gives you the peace that passes all understanding. And if we've ever needed peace in this world, we need it now. Somebody says to me, why are you so bold about your faith? And I was looking at everybody's beautiful face right now. You too. They said, why are you so bold about your faith? And I said, you know what? If you had the cure for cancer, would you keep it quiet? Or would you hold it and keep it a secret? And I always say, I have the cure for the malignancy of the soul. And he has a name, and it's Jesus. And if you just receive, I talked somebody off a cliff this morning on Twitter at 4:30 this morning, because he says, how do I know your Jesus? How can I get to know your Jesus? And I feel so privileged to be able to share just the good news. Gospel means good news. It's good news. And I'm not talking about a religion. I'm talking about a relationship with the living God. They're so different. They're so different. We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus.
There aren't that many Billy Grahams out there.
There are so many people of faith, though, and sincere faith, and many, many, many in our pulpits, but many, many, many just, it might be your plumber. It might be, God has his people everywhere. And use this opportunity to look into your own heart. Every one of us should, and say, do I have a malignancy of my soul? Where's the doctor? Well, the good news is the doctor is in. Mm-hmm. And he conquered death for all time for every one of us. And it's free. It's probably the only thing in this whole world we live in that's completely free. Mm-hmm. This broken man on Twitter this morning said, you know, I've disappointed everybody. I'm a mess. I'm a this, I'm a that. I said, I'm a burden to everybody. And I said, you're not a burden to God and you're not a burden to me. And God loves you. Just ask him into your heart and your life will change.
It can be your plumber. It can be your coworker.
Love you, Megan.
Amen. Now, I want to point out something. Megyn Kelly, she says, there's not a lot of Billy Grahams. And I would agree. But notice what Kathy Lee responded back with. But listen, it could be your plumber. It could be your neighbor. It could be your coworker. See, it's anybody who has the gospel on the inside of them that's willing to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to someone else. Yes, God will use certain individuals like Billy Graham to evangelize, but guess what? God wants to use you, and God wants to use the good news that saved you to preach good news to someone around you. That's the gospel. That's the mark of every believer. Second one that we saw in our text is fruit. See, not only will the gospel be heard, but the gospel will be seen. You know, the Bible talks about how our message didn't just come to you in words of wisdom, but also in power and in an open display. God wants us to display the good news on the inside, not only in word, but also in deed. And the Bible calls that bearing fruit. Let me show this to you. Once again, book of Colossians, chapter number 1. And this time, we're going to take a look at verse number 6. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 6 says this. It says, which has come to you, the gospel has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Now notice something. They knew the grace of God in truth. They knew the truth of God's word, that Jesus came, that he died, that he was raised again to life. That is the truth of God's word. Now that truth, is it like a seed? You know, the Bible talks about how when the word is sown, that is like a seed. The seed has the power within itself to bring forth after its own kind. And so that word of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, that we can be saved, as it went into the hearts of these people, they were saved. Why? Because it produced fruit. Now, don't get the wrong impression. Sometimes people hear that and they say, well, okay, but Pastor, you know, I haven't really preached the gospel. I haven't really shared my faith with anybody lately. And you know, to be honest with you, I've never really won someone to the Lord. And maybe I'm not bearing fruit. Maybe God's mad at me. Maybe I'm just not cut out for this Christian life. Maybe this is something for the preachers or for for the evangelist or for someone else to do. And yet, that's not the only fruit. I would encourage you to share your faith and to preach the gospel, but also I would encourage you to take a look in the Word of God and find out what a fruitful life includes. Soul winning is one of those things, and yes, absolutely, that is fruit that we want to see in every believer's life. But also, there's some other fruit. Hold your place in Colossians chapter 1 and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Back towards the front of your Bible, just a couple books over, you'll find the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. And in Galatians chapter number 5, it talks about how we live out our lives. It talks about when we walk in the flesh or when we walk in the Spirit. Anytime you see it talking about walking in something in the Bible, walking in love, walking in grace, walking in truth, walking in the Spirit, it's talking about how we live out our lives. So it's saying you can choose to either live out your life in the flesh, or you can choose to live out your life in the Spirit. When you live out your life in the flesh, it's known. There are some marks of the flesh. Fornication, right? Impurity, anger, outbursts of wrath, malice, rage, dissension, drunkenness. All these things, we know that that is not of God. That is the work of the flesh. But then it comes along in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22 and verse number 23. And it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it says in verse 22, look at it with me. It says in verse number 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now notice, first things first, talks about what we talked about last time. Here's one of the marks of a believer, love. But look at the next one, joy. Joy, you know that Disneyland calls themselves the happiest place on earth, right? And I would kind of wonder about that, because every time I go to Disneyland, I've got about a minute of happiness when I'm on the ride and the wind's blowing through my hair and I'm going in a circle and my kid is having so much fun making me sick by going up and down on that stupid thing, right? And so, yeah, I'll give that to them. They can be the happiest place on earth for about a minute, but the rest of the time you're walking through, you're going, why did I pay so much money to stand in a line like this? Is that how much they're going to charge me for a soda? My goodness. And then, you know, for the parents that have the little ones, you know, I could show you this spot where my kids pooped themselves so much it went up their back and we had to buy them a new outfit. And guess what? Those outfits at Disneyland, they ain't cheap either. They know what they're doing, right? And so I could show you this spot where one of my children had a level 5 meltdown and rolled around on the ground, and I wondered, is he like manifesting right now? What's going on? People are passing by going, there's something wrong with that guy. What's that kid doing? You know, what did he do to him? I could show you those spots. Why? Because happiness can be manufactured. I couldn't tell you all the happy moments I had there, but guess what? I can tell you that regardless of what's going on around me, that I've got the joy of the Lord on the inside of me, and the Church of Almighty God ought to be the most joyous place and the most joyous people on the planet. Why? Because it's the fruit of the Spirit. When you have joy, that's God doing something in your life. It's not only joy, but it's peace. You know, the world could be crumbling around you. They could be having layoffs at the job, and everybody else is biting their nails, and they look at you, and you're just... And they're going, what's wrong with you? Aren't you troubled? Don't you know that they're laying people off? Yeah, but guess what? They're not my supply. They're not my provider. God is my supply. He's my provider. He's going to take care of me. And if they lay me off, God's got a better job waiting for me on the other side. I've got peace that passes all understanding. They're going to look at you and go, you're crazy. But guess what? You're not crazy. You're walking in the Spirit and you're producing fruit. It's part of the Christian walk. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness. See, people are going to act crazy. Oh, come on, don't be so holy standing. No, I don't know anybody that's crazy. I love everybody, Pastor. What's wrong with you? No, you know it. People are going to do things that you don't like. They're going to mess with you. They're going to act crazy. They're going to do things that you just don't understand. You're going to wonder why. They're going to talk about you. They're going to backbite. They're going to backstab. There's going to be offenses. Jesus said offenses will come. You're going to have opportunity to lose your salvation over stupid things that stupid people do. Come on, it's okay to laugh. It's all right, okay? Help me preach the message today. You got to get outside of yourself. Do you know anyone like that? Have you had opportunities to lose it? Of course, we all have, right? And yet, when you're walking in the Spirit, you will be long-suffering. And not only that, you'll be kind while you're waiting for people to come around, while you're waiting for them to change. Listen, sinners going to sin. Is that right? You can expect that when you're out there in the world, they're not going to do things the way that you would expect them to do. But guess what else? Sometimes the Christians, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, have not gotten to the point yet where they understand what sound wisdom and reasoning is. And that's where we need to be patient and tender and kind with one another. That only happens when you walk in the Spirit. Goes on and says faith or faithfulness. You know, when you've got the Spirit of God on the inside of you and you're walking in the Spirit, living out your life in the things of God, one of the marks of a Christian is that you will have great faith. You can believe God. You can show up and know that God's going to show up. Verse 23, gentleness and self-control or temperance, that you're able to come under the word of God and submit yourself to be temperate. Take the power where you could have bulldozed, where you could have made things happen on your own, but that you will submit yourself to the will and the word of God. So the question for us that comes is, well, okay, so I see the fruit, I can see all that kind of stuff, but how do I make that happen? You know, do I have to work really hard at it? Do I always have to, you know, should I have tally points or should I have some sort of accountability system that I hold myself to this high standard? I mean, I'm going to fail, aren't I? But listen, that's not how fruit is produced. Think about a tree for a second. Maybe you've got a favorite fruit tree or something like that. Just picture that tree and you're thinking for a moment. Okay, that tree, you don't see that tree like, got to produce some fruit today. And then it pops out an orange, right? That's not the way it works, right? What does it do? You plant it in the ground. It produces a plant. That plant grows up. It receives nourishment from the soil, the water, the nutrients. It comes up through the trunk, and then it goes out into the limbs of that plant, that tree, that vine, whatever it is, and it starts to produce blossoms and buds, and eventually it will produce fruit. See, there's a system, there's a way that this comes, and Jesus showed us the system in John, the 15th chapter. Once again, hold your place in Colossians. Keep your finger there. Hopefully it's not going numb yet. But in the book of John, Gospel of John, Big John, John chapter number 15, right after Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the New Testament, you'll find John. John, the 15th chapter, Jesus gives a parable. In fact, he talks about exactly what we're talking about right now, and he shows how fruit is produced. I would encourage you, because we don't have the time to read the entire chapter, just at home, as you have some time, get a notebook and a pen or a pencil and sit down with the Holy Spirit and read through John chapter number 15 and allow God to speak to you about living a fruitful life. John chapter 15, we're going to take a look at two verses for today. John chapter 15, verse number 4 and verse number 5. Take a look at it with me. John chapter 15, verse 4 says this, abide in me and I in you. Jesus is speaking. And he says, abide in me and I in you. Now, we don't often use the word abide, you know, I abide here or there, right? I don't know anybody who uses that terminology. And yet Jesus says, I want you to do this. I want you to abide in me and I will abide in you. So what does to abide mean? What does it mean to abide? It means to live, to stay, or to dwell. Now remember, we just talked about walking in the Spirit means to live out your life in the Spirit. Jesus says, I want you to live in me. I want you to stay in me. I want you to dwell, make your home in me, and I will live, stay, and dwell. I will make my home in you. What's the purpose of this? Remember, we're talking about bearing fruit. He says, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Think about what Jesus just said. Remember, get that picture of that favorite plant, that favorite fruit tree or a vine, and you're thinking, it is not the external things that create the fruit. You could have plenty of water in a pitcher outside of that vine, and it will never reach over and suck up the water and produce fruit. You could have plenty of things externally, nutrients. You could have, Miracle-Gro on the outside, and it's never going to reach over and grab a hold of that, chew it up, and swallow it. But what is it going to do? It's what's in the ground. It's what's underneath the surface. It's what's coming up through the vine, the stalk, the trunk that gets brought up and pushed through the branches that will eventually produce fruit. Jesus says the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, but unless it lives, unless it stays connected to, unless it dwells in the vine. And he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. That means that our connection to Jesus is so important that we cannot bear fruit on our own. Doesn't matter how much you work, how much you toil, you will never produce the things of God in the flesh. It has to be done in the Spirit, deep within, underneath. Stay connected to Jesus, and Jesus will push through your life his Spirit, and it will produce fruit. Hello, come on somebody. Give God a praise. In the next verse, Jesus gets even clearer. Verse number 5, look at what he says. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Hold on. He didn't say bears a fruit or some fruit. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much. You know, it's the will of the Father that you will bear much. You know that you want to bear much fruit. See, God doesn't want us to just be a little bit. God doesn't want just a little dabble, do you? God doesn't want you to have an ineffective and unproductive life. God wants you killing it out there in the world. God wants you winning. God wants you overcoming. God wants you doing great and mighty things. God doesn't want one Billy Graham. God wants all of the people of God to be his full-time ministers. For without me, you can do nothing. Don't think you're going to be doing anything in the flesh. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You can't even store up enough breath to hold your breath for over 3 minutes. You will pass out and die. But when you've got Jesus, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. It's the life-giving sap of the Spirit coming through your life that will produce much fruit. Which brings us to the last one, and that is ministry. Last one for today is ministry. Now, I want you to notice, it started with the gospel. Then it came over to fruit. And then finally, it came to ministry. Notice the order. Why? Because God will develop the minister before he develops the ministry. Many times people want to skip over the important things. I want to preach. I want a pulpit. I want a church. I want hundreds of followers. I want thousands of people knowing who I am. And God says, you're messed up. That's all in the flesh. I want you to have the gospel inside of you, and I want you to proclaim the gospel. I want you to be a fruitful Christian, and as you live that life, then I will give you the ministry. But you don't overstep those things. God says, I'm going to develop you first, and then I've got a call for your life. I've got a purpose. I've got something for you to do, but it's coming later. Now we get messed up on ministry, don't we? Because we think that to be in the ministry means that you're working for the church. That's the pastor has a ministry. That's the reverends or the lay leaders, right? The people in church, they have a ministry. I don't have a ministry yet. I need to sign up for a ministry, but that's not what ministry is. See, that word minister in the Bible, let's take a look at it in Colossians chapter number 1. Once again, I had you hold your finger there. Hopefully it hasn't fallen asleep or fell off yet. Colossians chapter number 1, this time verse number 7. Look at what it is. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 7. It says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Everybody say servant. Come on, everybody say servant. Oftentimes in the Bible, you see that word translated slave. And not just any slave, lower level, bottom of the rung, slave. So he says, Epaphras, our fellow slave. That means the Apostle Paul saw himself as a slave. Goes on and he says this. Who is a faithful minister, everybody say minister, of Christ on our behalf or on your behalf, some of your translations say. See, we get messed up on this because we have the wrong thinking about the ministry. We think the ministry is the pulpit platform stars. That's the ministry. That's the glamour. That's the show. But can I tell you something? Pastoring is not sexy. Pastoring is not glamorous. There are days in the office where I talk to our staff and we're like, man, we could make a whole lot more money doing a whole lot less. What are we doing here? But see, it's because sometimes people don't understand what the ministry is. See, that word for minister that Epaphras was called, not the servant, not the slave word, the other one for minister, who's a faithful minister on your behalf or on our behalf. You know, you want to know what that word can be translated? It can be translated pastor. It can be translated leader. It can be used of the saints in the church. But also there's another term that's most often used in the original Greek, in the language. Even Jesus used this word, and secular authors and different people in ancient Greece used these words. It was for a table waiter. Doesn't sound very sexy, does it? Doesn't sound very glamorous all of a sudden. Wait, table waiter? What is that? He equates a pastor and a table waiter. Why? Because there were no restaurants back in ancient Greece. In Jesus' day, you couldn't go down to KFC and buy you a bucket of chicken. It didn't work like that, okay? You could not go to the restaurant and be served. The people who had the servants were the elite. They were the wealthy. They were the people who had large estates and mansions, that sort of thing. And so when they would come, they had their slaves and they had their table waiters that would come to you. In our day and age, we think about table waiters in this capacity. You know, they'd be in a suit, right? They'd have their arm up like this. They'd have the white towel wrapped over the arm. I remember the first time I went to a real fancy restaurant, okay? I'd been to restaurants I'd been to nice restaurants, but I realized when I sat down at this place that I had never been to a real fancy restaurant. One of my friends was treating a bunch of people, and so he brought me. And so there I was, and I sat down at the table, and I went to reach for my napkin. Before I could touch the napkin, a dude came up beside me. He snapped that thing, and then he just flew it across my lap like this. It was like a parachute that gently glided down, and it was like a soft blankie that I just wanted to go to sleep in at that moment. I was like, whoa. And I realized something was different. Very first time I ever had pate was at that restaurant. You know what pate is? Neither do I. It was delicious. It was good. It was like, you know, I think they ground up a goose or something like that and put it in a little form, and then they put it on my plate and I ate it and I didn't know what it was, but it was wonderful. I had pate. It was great. See, that's the type of waiter that we're talking about, someone who serves you. My wife and I had an experience one time. We were eating at a Chili's. She doesn't remember this, but it left an impact on my life. I will forever be changed by this waiter. Why? Because he had my drink full to the brim every time. I mean, it was amazing. I didn't have to. Do you guys do this at a restaurant when you're getting a little low on your drink? You shake the cup a little bit so that you can hear the ice clinking around in the cup. Why? Because you're hoping that somewhere back in the back, your waiter's like, you know, chumming it up with the chef or something like that. And all of a sudden, he's like, whoa, wait a second. I hear ice clinking in the glass. I need to go and fill up their drinks, right? Sorry, we'll get back to this later. I've got something to do right now. Oh, come on. Don't be so holy. You know you do it. You're sitting there with your straw. Do you see him? I'm really thirsty. All the salsa with the chips is making me just, gotta have some more water. You know you do it. This guy, man, before I could even shake the cup, he was pouring water in. Man, we ordered chips and salsa and guac, that sort of thing. Before I could reach for the last little crumbs to roll around in the guacamole, he had hot chips out and he was yanking that other tray away from me. I ate more that day than I should have ate. Why? Because that guy was on top of it. He came out with our order. He looked at us. He looked at the plate. He realized something was wrong. He walked right past. He said, I'll be right back. I was like, okay, well, what about the food, you know? Not even a minute later, he was back. He said, I'm so sorry, that was wrong, and I was not going to put that food in front of you. Hey, praise the Lord. Thank you for this. We ate, man. He came over. You want the check yet? You don't want the check? You still munching? What are you doing? What do you need? What do you got? You need, here's some more water. I can see some more chips. And I was just eating because it was in front of me at that point. How many know I walked away fatter? I walked away full, and I walked away poor because I was like, I am not tipping this guy no 18% or no 20%. I'm going to tip this, not 25, I'm going to tip him 30% right now because this guy's just that good. And so I walked away poorer, and I wrote God bless on the check because I was like, if this guy's a believer, he needs to know he's doing a good job. And I noticed if he's not a believer, hopefully that God bless will show him that Christians appreciate. Don't you give a low tip at a restaurant. They're watching. They'll be listening to your conversation about, wasn't Pastor Dan good at the church service today? I know you talk like that when you go to the restaurant after church. Wasn't Pastor Dan the best? And they'll be listening, and then you give them a little chump change as a tip. They're going, I'm not going to listen, Pastor Dan. Not if they tip like that. I don't want that kind of Christianity. Okay? Best tip, good when you go to the restaurant. It is a witness, and it is a ministry. You are serving someone else who's serving you. See, when people come into your life, they should be served by you. They should leave fuller because they were around you, not poorer. They should leave richer because they got in proximity to you because you served them so well. It should be attractive to be a Christian. Why? Because, man, every time I get around that person, they got something good to say. Every time I get around that person, they're asking. I was lifting a heavy box. I didn't even have to say nothing. They came and got the other side. Man, they came and they cleaned my desk. They took out my trash. They were helping me out. They walked me to my car late at night to make sure that I was safe. See, these are things that if we will give of ourselves, if we will lay down our lives and take on the form of a servant or of a slave, and we will wait on other people, it will show them who Jesus is. You know why? Because the higher up you go in the Christian organization, the more of a servant you become. How do I know that? Because Jesus, the CEO, chief executive officer of this organization, the Rock Church, and every church on the earth, by the way, he came not to serve, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The top guy was the biggest servant. He laid down his life. Remember Jesus wrapping himself in a towel? Oh my gosh, this is the King of Glory. And yet, he disrobes. And he puts a towel around his waist and he goes and he washes the disciples' dirty, nasty corns and toes and toe jam and all. Oh my gosh, are you kidding me? He cleaned it and he wiped it on the towel that he was wearing. He took their dirt on himself. He washed the feet of Judas, his betrayer. I'm not serving them. I don't like them. They talk bad about me. They talk bad about my God. Listen, if you serve him, you'll be justifying God. You'll be showing forth who he is. Why? Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Life doesn't owe you anything. You owe Jesus everything, and therefore you are his slave. You are his servant, and it's going to be a witness to a lost and dying world. What did we learn today? Three things that we learned. Marks of the ministry. Three things that we saw that are marks of the ministry. Number one, marks of a Christian life. Number one is the gospel. It needs to be spoken, needs to be declared out of your life. Second thing is fruit. As you stay connected to Jesus, you will be a fruitful Christian. Much fruit will come out of your life. And finally, the ministry, the service for the people. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord today? Come on, let's give God a great big praise. Hallelujah. Woo!
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.